welcome to another episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org. And with me, I have my very special guests, John and Barbara Morton, former members of the Charismatic Worship Team. John, Barbara, good to have you on. We were talking briefly about the worship styles and the different types of music and the convictions you had, which I'll let you tell that part of the story. But I just want to say that I actually was part of the same culture. When I came out of the movement that we came out of, we weren't allowed any of the new styles of music. We were only allowed the old 1950s style, and came out and I started exploring all of these different types of new music and started thinking through the lyrics, and I'm like, no, man, this is just wrong. What is this stuff that that I'm playing and listening to? I had convictions, and with that, I'll let you introduce yourself and talk about your story.
Okay, well, I'm Barbara Morton, and I was one of the leaders on our worship team, which is also funny thinking about some of my attitudes in a Christian church, where I would say we didn't really address sin as much as we address brokenness. And there are so many different teachings that led to where I think I became part of the leadership team, because I think I didn't have the greatest attitude. I had a lot of complaints and gripes on the team. I had a musical background. Not everybody else did. I can't even remember my gripes so much, but I do remember having an attitude that I don't think in retrospect should have been promoted as one of the leaders. But ultimately, that's what happened. And so we got to rotate and pick and choose different sets for the different Sundays that we had. And we did pick a lot from these sources, you know. I mean, we, back in the day before we even had a band, we had sang over split tracks, and we did a lot of singing over, I guess, Ron Canole, Robin Mark. I don't know if you know these names, a lot of Vineyard music from the John Wimber times. And I loved all of it. And then we got a band and things progressed. We changed church buildings, changed our name from a fellowship to a community church without naming names. And yeah, I don't know. The trouble with the music, really, I remember we had a member on our team, and he had a problem with the idea of Jesus having a reckless love. And that was one of the songs from Bethel, I believe. And I thought, come on, it's poetic license. You know, I didn't see it as being anything that you would not want to sing. You know what? Come on, it's music. It's poetry. It's beautiful. And, you know, but then that whole idea that we were being taught a lot about intimacy with Christ and into me see and all of these things. I mean, I can go through so many different teachings that we've had that you've discussed a lot of the origins with certain people on your podcast.
You know, you talked about the feelings of an attitude that you had. I remember some of those feelings, and I remember working with other people who would have them. And they would get on the worship team, and they would be so filled with pride that whenever they would step out onto the stage, you could just feel the arrogance as they walked out. Mm-hmm. And I was reading the Bible, and I was learning the New Testament for the first time for, you know, in my life. For 37 years, I was taught differently than what it said. So I'm reading it for myself, and I'm starting to notice pride is the main sin listed almost all throughout the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And I started watching some of the leadership, some of the song musicians, etc. And you're right, there's this atmosphere that's different than I think it should be for worship. Mm-hmm. And the other thing you said I really want to focus on is the poetic license. Mm-hmm. I am now, having been raised in this corral of what types of music I'm allowed to listen to, now I listen to all. You should see my Spotify playlist. I've every single genre you can imagine, I'm listening to everything. Yeah. And I'm learning that even the songs that are talking about bad things sometimes are just simply telling a story. It would be like reading a book or watching a movie. It's not that I want to do these bad things, but those things as poetic license. You wouldn't want them in the church's worship. For example, it's not one of my favorite songs, but to those who like the song Highway to Hell, it's talking mm-hmm. it's talking very much about telling a story it is a road to a pathway to destruction. It's telling that mm-hmm. story. You wouldn't sing that in the worship team.
You'd be surprised these days.
Yeah, exactly.
We had a song, Hard Fought Hallelujah. You know, I've been to hell and back, hallelujah. I mean, that was one of the last songs we did together as at the old church.
We were on the worship team together. Barbara was one of the leaders. I was under Barbara and one of the other four leaders at any given week. And I played lead guitar. And for me to play my instrument, I'm an old 80s child, rock and roll, heavy metal guy, and all of a sudden I'm able to play the lead guitar and worship Christ as I think I am. I'm getting all this emotion and I'm being able to stir emotion with people, and we're playing all the contemporary stuff, and I'm really, you know, learning on getting all the sounds right, because I'm the only guitar player, so I have to learn how to do all these layered sounds, and I'm doing that, and I'm really, really into that for 12 years. And I did realize that became my idol. I really wasn't going to church so much to learn about the Lord. I was just going to show my skill and play my guitar. And I started learning through the American Gospel and other things that the music we were doing, a lot of the bands we were doing in the contemporary music scene, they're not good sources. They're not music you want to worship God to. And it just got me reading my word and got me really learning. And it was like butting heads, because I'm living with one of the leaders here. And it was hard at first when I said I would wait. Lyrics for a song that we were doing the following Sunday would wake me up, and I'd be like, I can't sleep. Those lyrics are haunting me. It doesn't make sense. And so we had a couple of meetings with the pastors, the leaders, and I was just told, you just do what you need to do, and don't worry about it. Because I was taking it as I'm one of the worship leaders in a way, and I'm leading people down the wrong road, because it's a way of teaching. You're teaching through your doxology, right? Which these are all new words to me, by the way. So that's where we were at.
And we should probably break that down for the listeners, because not everybody who is on the worship team can understand what you're saying. But I actually just had this conversation yesterday with this guy. We were talking about, he was talking about the Bethel music style as well. Mm-hmm. And his phrase was something to the effect that when they're doing the lyrics, there are sometimes messaging within the lyrics that people can't pick up on. The average person is not going to know. And what he mentioned was the Joel's Army themes. If you're singing about yes. the army, building the army, things like this, to mm-hmm. the average person, what is this? It just sounds, you know, it sounds poetic licensing, mm-hmm. but in effect, it is actually talking about the Joel's Army Manifest Sons of God doctrines, which is a very destructive theology. But I started thinking about, as he was talking, the different ways in which you can use music. So a person who's listening to on the radio doesn't know that this is there and just kind of ignores it. But then if they have a big convention, they can play this to the Joel's Army branding, the themes, etc. And this mm-hmm. turns into something entirely different.
Yeah, we're wondering too, because not knowing so much about Joel's Army, really learning it through your podcasts, and I'm sure somehow our church adopted something from Joel, from that, because it took, I'm telling you, every little bit and piece that you've been mentioning, I'm like, we have a little bit of this, a little bit of Derek Prince, a little bit of Randy Clark, a little bit of Chuck Pierce, you know, a little bit of all the older guys. And then to find out their origin is mind-boggling. But going back to that, think of the Tasha Cobb song, Break Every Chain. You know, there's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. And of course, you're going to repeat that how many other times? There's an army rising up to break every chain. I don't know if that fits in with the Joel's Army teachings, but that's what first occurred to me when I heard it on the podcast. So I thought, I wonder if that's what they're talking about that we wouldn't recognize necessarily, but it's in their music.
Right. Well, the problem really was, it wasn't so much the lyrics. Because you could look over the lyrics and go, well, these lyrics are sound. They seem sound anyway, especially through a charismatic lens. It seems sound. You're like, okay, it seems sound. But you have to realize these lyrics are coming from churches that are actually preaching a false gospel. And like it says in the book of Jude about the false gospel and the whole Old Testament, except for the book of Philemon, warns about false teachers. And the fact that we were up there singing songs that were coming from churches that were not only preaching all kinds of false messages, it was a false gospel. So if you're preaching a false gospel and you have a false Christ, you're leading people down the wrong road. And the problem is these groups are so big, your Bethel, your Hillsong, your Elevation, they're so big that you do them and people unknowingly in your congregation go, that was a great song. And they look it up on YouTube and they start listening to it. And all of a sudden the algorithm picks it up. And now you're getting Bill Johnson sermons, you're getting Stephen Furtick sermons, you're getting Brian Houston sermons, and you just did it. You just put them on a road. You just put them on a highway to hell. You know what I'm saying? So yeah. That was big problem for me.
I'm actually glad you brought that up. As a tech guy, I know how all of that works, and I'm hesitant to bring that up because I didn't know if that would be, if it would resonate with the listeners, but the algorithms do pick it up. Mm-hmm. And it changes everything. I mean, I don't use social media like other people. I mainly do it to post the stuff. I don't spend much time on it. But I can be talking to my wife and we'll be talking about something simple like, I need to change the doorknob. Well, if I do open social media, even though I didn't even have it open when I said this, now I've got doorknobs in my advertisements.
That's right.
So the thing is listening. And I know how this works as a tech guy. Well, take that to the next level. You've got all of these themes in the music, and now the AI is actually smart enough to know what type of Christian are you, because there's different categories.
Oh yes.
So they listen to the music and, oh, they're the Joel's Army type Christian. Let's give them these sermons. And the problem is, from my perspective, I go through all these lineages of history. So this guy was in this group and then he splintered off and this other group was formed and that trained this guy. I've got the spider web of all these mappings. It doesn't necessarily mean that the person had bad intentions. They may have split off just because it was a destructive group. But the problem is, when they do this, unless they go ground themselves in theology and relearn everything, they're still going to spread remnants of the doctrines. Those who are musicians like me, those remnants would make it into the music. So like you're saying, it's not that we're preaching a sermon through the music, but we can put themes in it. And now in today's world with AI and all of the algorithms, those themes become catastrophic.
Yeah, I think, you know, when you're saying you're not preaching a sermon through the music, I think a lot, though, of my theology was coming from the music I was listening to. Early on, I got saved outside of the church with a series of events, and I accepted the Lord, and I knew, you know, this is it. Jesus is real. Now I have to find a church. But the funny thing is, the person that introduced me to the Lord gave me a bag filled with a book by Kenneth Copeland and Gloria Copeland and Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And, you know, now I'm praying and believing my whole way home from, I was going from California to New York. Southern California, ironically, is pretty much where I guess I would think I got saved, but where everything happens, apparently. So now I'm looking for a church with some of that in mind. And I'm a worship leader now, and we're doing this music, I feel like there is power in what we're doing. You know, we're singing something like from Carrie Job and Cody Carnes, The Blessing. You know, you're singing, may his favor be upon you for 1,000 generations and their children and their children. And you're looking around at all these beautiful faces and you're praying over them and believing that this, what you're doing, is somehow going to make a difference in their lives. And it's a bit of a rude awakening when you realize that's probably not really happening. You know, and you're just making a lot of noise. It might sound good, You might feel like there's power, but when you open your Bible and realize that, you know what Jesus did on that cross is sufficient. And if I share the gospel with people, that's good. And hopefully the Lord will get a hold of them, but I'm not very powerful. It's been a rough year after the 26 years of believing that somehow I had this kind of power. And the music, I haven't even been able to listen to that much music until recently, because it made me feel way too emotional. It was rough.
Yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. And one thing that I'll point out, there are groups of Christians who believe very much that the world is filled with angels and demons and calling out spirits. There are other Christians who do not. If you're in the category where you do, what you're doing as a music leader, you're actually worshiping, which is part of a ritual. And if you're in this ritual and you're calling down a spirit and you're not calling down the God of the Bible, what spirit are you calling down?
Exactly.
So that's really the big question that's being raised. Whenever I left this, I lived in such a world of angels and demons. I thought if you stumped your toe, you got the stump toe demon. So I don't believe to that level anymore, but there is a problem with it, and it changes your mentality, because as you're doing this, you feel that you're a part of the ritual, but more than that, you feel like you are the one calling down the spirits. And so, in doing so, if it's not the Spirit of God, you become basically a sorcerer who's calling down evil spirits. That turns into a mess. But what you said next is where I'm still at. I mentioned the different types of music that I listen to. The reason is I struggle to listen to Christian music after having been burned by this and just so bruised. After I left, I had to critically examine everything that I listened to. And I had everything from Latter Rain songs to Manifested Sons of God. Some of my favorite songs had such bad theology that it was actually causing people to die. That's how bad the theology was. And so now, when I'm listening to music, I want to relax and enjoy it. I don't want to analyze it. So I'll go listen to John Denver many times before I'll ever listen to something that's making me stop and analyze it.
You know, I've come to learn in the last year is that our theology leads to our doxology. What we're learning in the Word of God, what we're learning from the pulpit, leads to our worship. Our doxology is our worship and our theory of our worship. And that was a huge mindset change for me. To learn that, to be like, okay, it all needs to make sense, like what we're learning, because where we were, we had people that had been in that old church for 40 something years, and there was a lot of law of attraction stuff, like don't think that over yourself, don't talk that, don't speak those words over yourself. If you walk up in the morning, like my job, sometimes I need to work a double shift, and I'd work all through the night, and I'd drag myself out of bed and go worship on Sunday morning. And I'd be like, oh, I'm dying. Don't speak that over yourself. But I am dying, you know. But it was that type of thing. And I never knew that that was the law of attraction. I never knew of any of New Thought or New Age. I just thought that that was Christianity. And it's been a lot for us, the undertaking in the last year, to come out of that stuff. And even the way we speak to each other and the way we read the Word together and the way we pray together has changed drastically.
The order has been restored, because, and ironically, at our new church, it's only been a year, and he's the worship leader at the new church. And I am not. And that's fine, which is, I just want to sit in the congregation and learn and worship God, but I don't believe, I can't believe, like, are we actually doing this or doing this again? But it's different. And it was hard because, you know, I believed so much of, like, that there are churches that have the Spirit and there are churches that are dead. And he would even in this early time where I wasn't quite on board, he'd be watching some John MacArthur on the TV and I'd be like, what are you watching that man for? He's a misogynist, I think. I think you shouldn't watch him. I don't think there's anything good about him. And for goodness sakes, I've learned so much through John MacArthur over this past year. I'm so grateful for his ministry.
Bodhi Bakum,
Kosti Hinn was one of the first that really clicked with me, because it made a lot of sense to me.
Knowing the spirit book helps you, yeah.
That was just a big cognitive dissonance. And before I got, as soon as I got saved, to go to your point about you listen to all sorts of music, I was already convicted of listening to all the music I listened to back in the day, all my R&B and the very eclectic style. I just liked a lot of different kinds of music. And so I didn't feel I can go back to that. So it's been quiet.
It has been quiet. By the way, real quick.
Sorry.
You titled me wrong. I'm not the worship leader. I'm the music director. Because when the pastor asked me if I would do it, I said I would, but I'm not a worship leader. You're the worship leader.
Yeah.
You're the lead. You lead us in all our worship. I will direct the music. That's it. That's what I'm doing. So,
if I could just before you speak, I was thinking what you said about the difference between, you know, some people are very, I guess it's that spiritual warfare worldview versus a biblical worldview. And I was wondering, are you familiar with Bob Dewey?
Yes, I am.
Oh, I think he's wonderful. And his teaching helped me with that. And I thought, oh, that's what this was. You know, that was one of my first epiphanies, that we were in a spiritual warfare worldview. And that's not biblical. I can't connect them. I do believe in the spiritual realm. I do believe that we shouldn't be involved in it. I would agree with Bob Dewey that we don't need to be involved in those things, unless, you know, except as it's stated in the Bible, you know, submit to God, resist the enemy, and he'll flee. Stand. Do everything to stand in Ephesians. You know, I'm good with that, but I don't want to get too involved in anything else.
It's funny, too, because I don't know if either of you are songwriters. I'm a songwriter as well. Mm-hmm. There's a connection that I don't think people realize. As a songwriter, in a world where you believe in, we didn't call it the word of faith in our group, but it was the same kind of thing. We had the same kind of thing. You had personal revelations, and your personal revelations took priority, especially if you were playing music for the group. Well, when you write songs, often you would put your personal revelation into the songs because that made the songs more powerful. Mm-hmm. But me as a 16-year-old writing gospel songs with my personal revelations, not knowing theology, I was putting bad theology in the songs, but bad theology with a personal revelation twist. And I actually went back and looked through some of that old music that I had years ago, and oh my Lord, what was I thinking? But now, take that to the next level, you've got people in massive mega churches that are doing the same thing. They have no idea theology, but they're bringing that into the music. And the problem with it is, you know, I can give somebody a break if they don't know their theology. That's fine. But when you're doing it in a repetitive fashion, like the music is doing now, you constantly repeat that. Well, people get the bad theology stuck in their head. So they'll go hum the bad theology at work, and it's bad.
Exactly right.
Well, just thinking about being at work, I was a music teacher, elementary school, K through four. And another part of, I think, a erroneous teaching is that, you know, it's really just your presence that changes the atmosphere for the Lord, and you'll win souls and stuff like that. And I spent a lot of time, I'm not really a singer. I'm not really. So even that, I wasn't anointed to be a singer. And I felt like God really didn't love me enough because I really wanted to be a singer. But I'm the musician, stay in your lane, which is kind of what I was told. But I enjoy singing, and I would sit and in retrospect, thinking about how the faculty room was right next to the music room. And I'm thinking, by singing all of this music, it's going to change hearts. You know, it's going to, the whole atmosphere is going to change. And even though I'm laughing, it's sad that I wasn't in the faculty room hanging out and being able to share the gospel at that time with people, or just being there for people and building relationships with people, instead of isolating myself and putting myself in this place where I'm thinking I'm doing some massive thing and changing the spiritual atmosphere of the school building. That's kind of tough in a way. You know, just not having, I'm grateful for having the word of God humble me and reveal truth. You know, it's so important. But yeah. So we were learning something called the rest of the gospel by a man named Dan Stone. And that was like the latest teaching we were getting before we left. And it was, again, built on that trichotomy of, you know, spirit, soul, and body. And, you know, got to get that soul right, you know, so that you can connect with that divine. And again, that had a lot to do with, you know, the wrong thinking of wherever you put your foot is holy ground. Like, I don't know if you've ever heard these things, but I don't know if I've misinterpreted them, but I think that's what they were teaching.
I grew up on the teaching mind, body, and spirit, much like you're describing, and we had taken it to such weird levels because in Branhamism, we believed that we could control objects. In fact, some of the earliest sermons with Branham, he was talking about how our faith could move objects in the air. And there's some weird research out there. There are people who claim that Branham was going around teaching people how to do this during the latter rain years. And I remember reading it hearing it for the first time on one of the recordings. He's talking to a crowd and he's saying, now, if you have just enough faith, you can move this bracelet. And he's hanging a bracelet. Well, years later, I learned how the bracelet trick works. You just kind of wiggle your hand a little bit and you can make it look like the bracelet swinging, even though you're doing a trick. So part of me wonders, is it trickery? Part of me wonders, did he really believe this? And was he just not knowing that he was wiggling his fingers? But then I came across all of the research into spiritualism, and that took things to a new level. I have evidence that suggests he went to one of the largest spiritualist camps in the country, Camp Chesterfield in Indiana. And he talks about a piano that through the spirit, when the spirits would come down, it would play the jingle shave and a haircut 2 bits, which if you know this, it's on the Beverly Hillbillies. Dun, 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 dun. And I'm thinking, well, what kind of spirit was that? Is it the Beverly Hillbilly spirit? But it was a stage trick, and it was a pretty famous one. It made it into an Indiana history book. That's how we found it. But through that, I learned that there was a deep element of spiritualism in the movement. And think of the hundreds of ministers who are on stage with him as he's saying things like, I can move bracelets and this kind of thing. People were attracted to the spiritualism. And now take that forward into the music. If the ministers are preaching the spiritualism and you have songwriters who, like I did, would have the revelation come out into the songs, well, the revelation is going to be whatever the preacher was talking about, right? So now you've got spiritualism entering into the songs. Fast forward to today's world, the people who grew up with those songs wrote their songs with those same elements, and it just kind of evolved. That's why when you listen to a song from a group that developed from this movement, you see all of these elements of spiritualism, whereas if you listen to music that has never been touched by this, it's untainted.
That's right. I mean, like when I started learning about, this is where I started watching you, you know, over a year and a half ago, when I started learning about where the charismatic movement started, where Pentecostalism started back in 1901 with Parham and William J. Seymour and the Azusa Street Revival and all of that. I was like, you're telling me I'm part of a system that's only been around for 120 something years, you know, and it's like, and the Bible's been around for thousands of years. There's a problem there, you know, and it kind of help me to get my feet on the ground and to really sink my teeth in and look really hard into this and go, I think we're in the wrong spot, you know? And it was just, but the music that comes out of it, most contemporary Christian music today comes out of the movement, comes out of the charismatic movement. And it's like, we are now in a reformed church. And like she said, I'm leading the music. It's like, I will not bring charismatic music into a reformed church, even though I do get people say, take song requests, and it's coming from that. And I'll just nicely say, yeah, no, not right now. You know, I'll look into it. But it's like part of a movement that I grew up in it because my parents were part of this same church that we were part of. I grew up there until I was 18, and then I walked away, and my parents had left that church, so I wasn't going to church for 30 years, and then Jesus just miraculously met me, and I went to that church and met my wife, and one thing led to another. But I mean, it's like here we are now, still trying to get our mind wrapped around all this music, and to hear a song, and like we're so hyper charismatic sensitive now. I'll hear a song and I'm looking for phrases, I'm looking for catchphrases in the song, I'm looking for a theme. And it's like, no, we can't do that one.
No.
But it came from a movement that's only been around a century. It's crazy.
Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started? Or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the latter rain, charismatic, and other fringe movements into the new apostolic reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. On the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support.
You know, I grew up listening to songs that were talking about the Pentecostal call, and I was in a group that claimed that we weren't Pentecostal, which we kind of were, but I grew up with those songs. I grew up in a world where most of the themes were about a pre-tribulation rapture, which I also learned it only predates Pentecostalism by, I think it's like 200 years old, this theology. Which is interesting, because after Branham died, they kind of shifted away from the pre-trib rapture, and now there's different destructive theologies that they have, one of which is the idea that you can call down or summon heaven, summon Jesus.
Yep.
I've listened to Christian radio, and I've heard everything from the pre-tribulation rapture in songs to we need to call down heaven in some of the songs. Yep. It's such a wide variety. How it's like you've got this open buffet of bad theology. Which song do you want to pick?
Yeah. Yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, we were doing songs about calling down heaven, and the big thing that we've learned recently is all the songs that talk about calling down fire and bringing fire on you, and fire in the Bible is judgment, man.
Yeah.
Why are we calling fire down on everybody?
It's not what they mean.
It's not what they mean. Doesn't matter what you think it means. What does the Bible say? Bible says fire is judgment. The one time with the tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost, that's the only time it mentions it. Every other time, it's judgment. But the charismatics use fire like it's the Holy Spirit, and they put the Holy Spirit in a place where he's not supposed to be. The Holy Spirit's job is to point us to Christ. He's not looking to be on a pedestal. And in that movement, that's where he is. It's all Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, and Jesus gets put on the back burner. The Creator, God, gets put on the back burner. You know, that it's like, and it was just so confusing. I got to tell you, 13 years I sat there in a lot of teachings, unless it was like a teaching about to help me in my life, I'd be like, what are they talking about? Not because I knew any better. I just didn't get it. She got it. She'd explain it to me, and I was like, is that what that meant? I didn't know.
Yeah, but when you talk about sorcery and things like that, you start to realize, you know, I've experienced the, from time to time, I mean, we did the altar call. We did the more, you know, back when I first got into the church. That we didn't continue to do those things, but people fell out, and some people fell out. Most people really didn't fall out, but we had a man visit, and he was able to. And I really am starting to believe it's just hypnosis, and however they do it, I know that there is a spiritual realm, but I wonder how much of it is maybe hypnosis. I'm watching a lot of people online now, and they clap and they do a lot of things and emphasize certain words after everybody's experienced the music and you've had the trance experience. And but I felt the laughter, you know, I had it once. I didn't muster it. I was sitting by myself in the back of the church and I felt it. I've sat in a little circle in a small prayer group and felt like the weeping come around the circle. I've had issues where I'm like, I'm not going to be able to, you know, a friend invited me to play my clarinet at her wedding, and I had an argument with somebody before, and I was kind of an emotional wreck, and I'm like, I'm never going to be able to do this, Lord, you have to help me. And I felt like you played through me, but I'm starting to think, I actually am not starting to, but I'm believing that that's not, they are spirits, but not the Holy Spirit. Yeah. As far as I can tell, which I don't think he moves that way.
That brings up anymore. The subject too of the different tiers, the anointings of people are anointed to do certain things. And, you know, I always felt I wasn't anointed. I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't know how to speak in tongues. She knew how to speak in tongues. I didn't know how to speak in tongues. I wasn't anointed. But then every once in a while, we would play a song that I would play really well. And I would be told I was anointed. Well, I didn't understand what that meant until recently. And it's like, okay, now I understand. Well, we're all anointed because we all have the Holy Spirit. We all have the same level of anointing. You're not any more anointed than me. But when we were there, there was all different levels of anointings. And sometimes, like, the anointing wasn't there. It never made sense to me at all.
I'm of the opinion that everybody who leaves the Pentecostal or charismatic movement needs to some degree, study psychology. One of the best things that ever happened to me was I was on an airplane. I've mentioned this on the podcast. I just happened to be sitting next to a psychologist who was probably famous. Now, looking back, but I don't know who he was. But he recommended, after hearing parts of my story on the plane as I'm unloading to him, and he's saying, well, how does this make you feel? he recommended that I read the book Propaganda by Edward Bernays. Best thing that ever happened to me, because wow. I started to piece together, well, wait a minute. This movement and every movement that built upon it, they're using techniques that are really good at psychological effects on people. And the reason I think that's important is because whenever a group is doing something through music or through preaching or practice, whatever they're doing, the rituals they have in the church, and then when somebody escapes it, they will find some other ancient religion or new mystic religion that has a similarity, and they'll say, that's a demonic spirit. They're doing the same things as that demonic that demonic group. Mm-hmm. But it isn't really that so much as it is. There is a psychology that over time people in these ancient religions had come to understand. Part of it was this repetition. Whenever you get into chanting, that's repetition. It's a ritual that is causing you to repeat things. And there are different levels of hypnosis. So you can get into a subtle hypnosis. There are different stages of a trance, and you can get into an early stage of a trance just by repeating things in a ritualistic form. When you get to the level where you are starting to shut off your brain to focus on the whatever is the ritual, that's whenever all the weird stuff happens. And it's not just the Pentecostal movement. You can find Hindus who are doing, it's not quite like the Pentecostal speaking in tongues, but it's the same effect that they have. Yeah. So you see all of this happening. Well, now you reel it back into our podcast. Many of those things occur through music because that is the ritual, that is the chanting. Mm-hmm. So when you're doing those same things, you're getting people into a state of suggestion, and they always do the state of suggestion right before the sermon. Mm-hmm. So think about the implications of this.
And you've learned about a lot of psychological stuff too over the years, the theophostics and things
I'm telling you, we've done it all. We started out, I mean, again, you're explaining the you know, the psychology behind why we wind up acting the way we do in these places. But we were also, the psychology was brought into this particular church with Changes That Heal by Dr. Henry Cloud Townsend, and Boundaries. You know, we've done it all. We've done Pete Scazzaro, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. There was a time that we did theophostics, where you would go back in time and Jesus would meet you there and heal that person, and you would speak and have all these conversations. And, you know, ultimately for me, none of this was working. You know, I always struggled a lot with depression and being very emotional. ironically. And eventually the pastor just kind of gave up and said, maybe you should see a psychiatrist and get on some medications. Not that there's anything necessarily wrong with that, but I am off them now. And I think a lot of my issue was probably sin, unrepented sin, to be honest. Yeah. I think I would say I feel a lot better now. And it's been a year, and it was a rough year, rough, very emotional, and very fearful. I felt very fearful coming out of this thing, very afraid. Mm-hmm. I mean, I know there's a lot of crazy things going on in our worlds right now, but it filled me with tons of fear, I guess, because I don't know, really, maybe not having the crutch of this the tongues, that mm-hmm. comfort, whatever that was, the power I thought I had, I don't know. Mm-hmm. And lack of I'm not listening to music. I mean, that was my go-to relationship with the Lord, you know, being in worship that way. So it was trying.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely a big shift around here without the piano going all day and me playing all day. And we still play because we lead the musical worship in our church, but it's a whole different meaning. I mean, right now we try and tie our worship songs, our music songs, in with the lesson that's being taught. So we have a call to worship now, and I'll read something like, this is the reason why we're here. This is why we're here on Sunday, to sing as a body of Christ, to sing to the Lord. And this is why. And you got to have a reason, where we used to just get up there and pray for the Holy Spirit to fall on us and burn us all up in fire. And we start singing.
And just real quick, I would say it was like an experiment, like being a guinea pig. In ways, you know, let's see what that didn't work. Let's do this. So this didn't work. Oh, that leader fell, but we're not going to go back and talk about why that teaching might not have been so great. You know, there was, you know, a lot. We had the sort of a shepherding movement idea, I think, where you had your, you know, the pastors were a couple and they were caring people, you know, but definitely you felt like you had to have that covering over you. Mm-hmm. And they were like spiritual parents, mm-hmm. you know. Absolutely. So anyway,
you mentioned the depressive state, and that's something that you and I share. I went deep into depression, and here's something that not many people think about with regards to music and ministry. Mm-hmm. When I was in depression, I had the most wonderful songwriting experiences. Mm-hmm. I was having songs come to me multiple times per day. So many were coming, I didn't have time to write them all down. The ones that I did wrote down, interestingly, I went back and looked through it. Yeah, they're all bad theology. I'll never do anything with them. But the depression brings your mind into that state where what happens is you have this buildup of emotion that you can't express, you can't get out, because everything's just bottled up in that depression. So it comes out through your music. People who are an artist, their paintings, they will have wonderful paintings when they're in this state. And mm-hmm. it comes not just with depression, but other forms of mental illness, such as psychosis. There are people who are psychotic, who are writing crazy songs that have made mm-hmm. millions of dollars in the music industry. So mm-hmm. as a musician, this really plays out into the emotional connection you have to the music. And people will call this anointing if you're in this type of movement, which That's is right. kind of funny if you think about it. But now take that to the next level. Not just musicians are susceptible to this. There are ministers who are experiencing the same things, who will never admit. If you're in the charismatic, you never admit that you have this, because this mm-hmm. is a demon, my brother. You need to get rid mm-hmm. of your demon. Mm-hmm. But ministries have this. People have people problems. So a minister may start bringing his emotional connection, and people may not realize it may, maybe it's not a level of mental illness that needs medication, but it's somewhat progressed, I'll just say it like that. So you see it coming out into the ministry, and then that ignites all the musicians, because they're hearing these things, and that's a good spiritual revelation, let's write a song about it. So it turns into this weird vicious cycle that mm-hmm. I can explain, because I've been there and I've come out of it. I know how it works. Not everybody who has mental health struggles will recognize that.
There was admission of possible depression on behalf of, you know, at least one of the pastors. So, I mean, I think that's why the psychology came into the church. I think it was a self-help mechanism. But, you know, again, you know, this is, you think about the order of things. And, you know, when John had mentioned that he was part of the church in the beginning, that church split because of a female pastor's prophetic word that she should be in leadership. Mm-hmm. And it sounded ugly, and I only heard the one side where it was they were victimized, and it was a lot of church hurt and a lot of pain because she had to take the stand and do that. So I don't know if that, I mean, what do I know if that led to anything that she might have been struggling with? Because again, you know, if you're dealing with rebellion against God and unrepentant sin, I don't think you're going to feel really good inside either. I don't know how that plays out psychologically, but I do think that that's a big correlation between the two.
Yeah, I think it is all connected. There are, like I said, the church kind of feeds on each other. So if the minister is having an issue or he's in the quote unquote anointing, there mm-hmm. the rest of the church is going to get into a similar quote unquote anointing. And it may actually be an anointing. I'm not saying that it's not, but I'm saying sometimes it isn't. And you have to be careful what it is that you're anointed with. I'll say it like that. But as a musician, you should be able to... To your point, John, you should be able to navigate through that regardless of what is the problem on the platform, because if mm-hmm. your music is grounded in the doctrine that comes from the Bible and not personal revelations and these emotional hypes, if it's just simply grounded in Scripture, then your music is okay. It really comes mm-hmm. out okay. Mm-hmm. I remember reading, I was researching, and I wish I could remember this name. It might be Finney, one of the old revivalists. Mm-hmm. The outcry from the city after he left wasn't even about his revival mentality so much as it was the music was just so elementary compared to our glorious worship. We have this worship that the music is intricate and it's detailed and it's fascinating music that's Christian music. And then mm-hmm. you go hear this and it's something like an elementary school child would sing or write. Yeah. And I got to thinking about it, that really speaks a lot. When you look at the old hymns and you look at all the shape notes, there's some really complex music there. But what mm-hmm. we developed in, at least what I grew up in, it wasn't complicated. And then what's interesting is I've listened to some of the Wimber music. It's kind of taken even a step further in that direction. It's more about the emotion than it is the complexity of the music.
That's true.
Absolutely.
Very true.
Yeah, I mean...
We're very lyrical. You know, I mean, the lyrics are in the songs that John has been choosing and the pastor's been choosing. It's been a lot of, you know, biblical based, lots of verses, no real catchy choruses necessarily, you know.
No big bridges to build into to get everybody going and start jumping on the strings and get the drums going. No, we're not doing that. No, it's those days are over.
Yeah.
But it used to be exciting and I used to love it. And I used to look forward. I still look forward to Sunday, but I used to look forward to Sunday in a different way. It was mm-hmm. it was a very different thing. It really was. And since we left that other church, and it's kind of a weird thing because nobody from that, our old church who I was part of for 13 years, myself and 26 years for my wife, I have had no contact. Nobody has reached out to me about anything. And it's like, okay, well, that kind of tells me, I guess we made the right move. But the Lord moved us. He moved us from there to... We left there and we walked into our church where we are now, and we immediately knew we were in the right place. And it was so different. I mean, it was so different. It's a regular church building with pews, and that has nothing to do with it. It's just the preaching is just Bible, and he exposits through the Bible every single week. We pick up right where we left off last week, and he just keeps going. And it's just amazing to be like, is this what church is supposed to be? Because I'm actually learning the Bible. I'm not, you know, learning a verse here and a verse there and I'm learning through the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And it's incredible to be like, okay, this is what a Christian church is, and this is what the body is. And it's just been an amazing year for me of moving And I never thought I would leave my old church before I did, before I started realizing, like I said, the music is what started my wheels turning. And then I started learning where the charismatic movement came from. And it was like, okay, we need to figure this out. And you didn't want to hear it at first.
No. Well, you know, and then that leads just to another thing. We had a prophet. We didn't have prophets come and visit that often, but we did have a prophet come, and he had said something to me like, oh, you know, something along the lines of, well, you're going to have to like keep going with your Christian walk, even if you're like alone. And I'm thinking, oh no, he's going to fall away. Or like, you know, it's this whole,
he told you I was going to walk away from the faith in 10 years
specifically.
And it was actually 10 years to that day, pretty much.
I don't think that was accurate. I don't think he gave a date or anything like that. He didn't mention you. It was just that's what I thought. And then when he pulling away, I thought, oh no, this is what's happening. And I was, I could go on. Now I'm realizing I do have a lot more to say that I could probably keep going. But the prophetic thing too, it's also self-seeking. It really is. It's going to a psychic for free. We embrace soaking prayer, that came out of IHOP. We had heard some things, you know, again, nothing really stayed or lasted. We were going to do 24/7 prayer, but we never did.
Bought the building in it.
But the soaking prayer thing, I realized like, why would God, I mean, yeah, he cares about me, but this is more like a reading, or I don't know. Again, you know, you're sitting here like, what part of it was, but I'm really believing that it wasn't the God of the Bible.
You talked about the people who, after you left, it was like they didn't even remember you, didn't think about you. One of the things that I've learned about this type of movement is that the connection, because of the emotional hype that they get you under, it's almost like a drug. You go and you hear the hype, you get the hype, but your focus is on the ministry. It's not really on God so much as it is the ministry. Mm-hmm. And so everybody's focused on the ministry. They're all coming to the drug dealer, which is feeding them the emotional high. Mm-hmm. The problem is your focus, because it's not on God and the people, when you leave, you don't really think about the ones who've left. You know, you're thinking more about where can I get that next emotional high. Right. So I'm glad you guys were able to get out of this. What advice would you give people who are in this type of ministry?
I would just say that, you know, it's important to look at the church structure. It's important to look at, you know, we came from a family run situation. I think it's important to be in your word.
Absolutely.
And be taught correctly. That's all I have.
That's number one. Number one is to be in your word. Be in your word and read it. Let the easy passages dictate what the hard passages are trying to say. Try and understand what the word is. Get some good commentaries, some solid teachers. If they're charismatic, stay away from them, because you're going to get back into that path again. You got to realize it's the worldview that you're trapped in. You're trapped in a spiritual worldview as opposed to a biblical worldview. You need to have a biblical worldview and your eyes will open up, because you don't want to read the word through that spiritual worldview lenses, because then everything is an attack from the enemy and everything is evil and everything is out to get you, and you got a sinus infection and it's demons. No, it's not. It's a sinus infection, you know?
I used to believe that it was a different expression of Christianity. And I don't believe it's Christianity at all.
Well, it's very good advice. Thank you so much for joining us.
You're very welcome.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Well, if you've enjoyed our show and you want more information or to share your story, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. For more about the dark side of the New Apostolic Reformation, you can read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and Audible.